open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the great numbers of you that are watching on the internet. We appreciate you, and we're glad to have you with us. You're now part of the midweek evening, midweek service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening study in how to love others. We're in the practical section of this letter. Remember, chapters 1 through 12 are doctrinal, and as Paul always does, and the Word of God always does, we have doctrine first and then duty. Chapter 13 begins talking about how we're supposed to act. God tells us what we need to understand, and then says, okay, now that you know what to do, do it. Do it. Isn't that what he said, or what Mary, his mother, said to the folks at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Well, you got to know what he says first. So he gives us 12 chapters of all this great doctrine, and now he says, let's put this into operation. Or another way to say that would be, chapter 13 begins talking about our responsibilities as Christians. Let's begin reading in verse 1, one of the shorter verses in the Bible. He says, let brotherly love continue, continue. Now, last time we were together in Hebrews, which was, I looked, was I believe the 22nd of last month, and just almost a month ago, and it just seems like way longer, we talked about the fact that at the point of salvation, God does at least 35, maybe 36, depending on who you read after, at least 35 wonderful things. And he, one of the things he does is he gives you everything you will ever need in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about that. You have in Christ everything you will ever need. You see, by virtue of your salvation, you've been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, you already right now have everything that God has ever planned for you to have right now. Our problem is we don't appropriate it very well or very often. So the next time you need spiritual strength, don't say, oh, Lord, give me strength. Because if you have Jesus and he's in you, therefore he's in you. If you have Jesus, he's the source of all strength. So you have all the strength you're going to ever need in the person of Christ living in you. Don't ask God for wisdom. Just understand that Jesus is the source of all wisdom and he's living in you. So, Lord, help me to understand your wisdom. Starts right here. Starts right here. And the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Christ, will show you God's wisdom. Don't ask God to help you love somebody. Lord, give me love for that person. You've got Jesus. He's the epitome of love. He is the consummate expression of the love of God. And he lives in you and I. And so we need to learn to let Christ live his life through us. That's why we sing that song. While passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, that's the only way they know whether we're saved or not. Be clean and pure on the outside, without, and within. Let others, and let is an operative word, right? Choose to let others see Jesus in you. Romans 5:5 says we already have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And so we don't have to ask for love. We have it. But Lord, help me to appropriate it. These Hebrew Christians, and of course us, already had been given everything in their spiritual, at the point of spiritual birth. And therefore, they had been given the love of God for the brethren. So he says, let it continue. Doesn't say let it get started up. Let it continue. And I've been in a few Baptist churches where there wasn't much love. There wasn't much love. Our former pastor here, Archie Rivers, was pastor for 16 years from 19, let me think, I've never calculated what it would have been as 1979 until 1994 or 5, right in there. His oldest son came home from Bible college and as a young man and died with a brain aneurysm in the pastor, the pastor's arms on Christmas Day. What a horrible thing to have happen. And the leadership in the church at the time they're not here now, and they didn't last long after I got here. But the leadership at the time was extremely unsympathetic. Folks, this broke his heart. Have your own oldest boy die in your arms, and you can't do anything to stop it. Because moms and dads, that's what we do, right? We fix things with the kids. If they're hurt, we want to, you know, bandage them up, or put mercurochrome or whatever on that. That's the mean parent. We want to hug them and love them and make them feel better, right? And he couldn't do any of that. And it really disturbed him and really upset him. And it had a terrible impact on him for quite a while. And they were just totally unsympathetic and just treated him something terrible. And by the way, he never said anything about this to me. I got this from Margie Blagg, who was one of our older members. She's moved away now after she retired from work. But she had been here since the 50s and saw all of this as a little girl. And she started here and told me all about it, and it just crushed him. It crushed him. And so he coasted to retirement and got out. We really don't, some folks that profess to be Christians need to start loving more. Let it continue. Now, it's a great compliment that they were already loving each other. Let it keep going. Don't ever stop loving other people. Now, in verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about our conduct as Christians towards others. In verse 1, he talks about the fact that there's to be a love relationship on our part towards other people. And then in verses 2 and 3, he talks about how we're to extend that love even to people we don't know. Look at verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, that is a reference to Genesis 18. You see, when people come into our lives that we do not know, we have a responsibility to extend God's love to them. Have you ever watched these airplanes when they refuel in the sky? You ever watched these big jets? They have the president's plane, for example, can Air Force One, which is a very heavily modified 747, it can refuel in midair. How does it do that? Well, they have a DC-10, typically, last time I saw a video of this, and it's full of jet fuel. And it's got a big tube that goes, you know, and the DC-10 will fly up. I can't turn my hands both ways, so just picture the 747 flying this way, right? And the DC-10 gets up above it and extends this tube. It's a big pipe. And it goes down into a special hole in the top, kind of like a blowhole on a whale, right? And connects, and they can pump fuel into that plane so the president's plane does not have to land, which in a time of emergency, that's real important. You don't want the president on the ground where someone can hit him with a missile, right? And so they refuel. Now, when you watch the film of that, the video of that, this tube extends, and extends, and finally it makes connection with the president's plane. And what does it do? It brings to it life-giving fuel. Now, that's what we're supposed to do with the love of God. We're supposed to extend the love of God, not just, oh, I'm glad I'm saved and all that wonderful stuff, but, you know, not just say, hey, it's mine. Here it is for you. To share it, to extend the love of God. Because we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we're to allow him to let others, or to love others through us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about the love of Christ constraining us. It means to move forward and to hold back at the same time. The love of God holds me back from doing things my flesh wants to do, but it also pushes me forward to do the things I ought to do. And we're to love other people even though we don't know them. So he says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. As I mentioned, this is a reference back to Genesis 18, where Abraham is entertaining three men who came to talk with him and announced to him the upcoming birth of Isaac. And while Abraham was caring for them, entertaining them like they would do in that Middle Eastern culture, he had no idea that one of those three men was Jesus Christ. Folks, this passage commands us to reach out to those who are around us, no matter where they are or who they are or how wealthy or how poor, what color, what race they are, what education level or lack of it. We're to reach out with the love of Christ and, number one, tell them about Jesus. Tell them the gospel. But beyond that, we're also to, by the way, you know why? Because the gospel is the greatest love story ever told. And so we owe them the debt of love to share the gospel with them, even though we don't know whether they are saved or not. We need to share Christ's love because only God knows. Now, verse 3, he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He said, we're not to forget those who are in bonds. I want to talk about that for just a moment. Now, when we read that, we think about jail, right? Prison. But folks, there are a lot of people in this world tonight that are imprisoned and are not in jail. They are slaves, but they are wearing no chains. They are bondsmen, even though they are free to go about as they please. There are those who are imprisoned through physical disability, illness. I've never been more aware of that than the past 3 or 4 weeks. The kids got COVID first. My wife got it. And then I was taking care of all them. And I was staying upstairs and kind of trying to wave at them as I went through. And that's, I helped them as much as I could. But, they got it, and the kids did, and then they got over it pretty quick because kids do that. My wife got it and got pneumonia in her lungs, and then I got it. And you know, when it finally hit me, it just kind of just like, okay, I got to go to bed now. And there was so many things I wanted to do and needed to do, but you just couldn't do it. And I was like a slave to this thing. Now, praise the Lord, I didn't die from it. Thank God for that. But at the same time, you just don't know at that point. So we did all the medications and the treatments and the things we're supposed to do, and the Lord was merciful. But there are people tonight who are in nursing homes, hospital rooms, who are physically disabled because of an illness. Then we have other people who are physically disabled because maybe a birth defect or something like that. I have a brother that was born perfectly normal, but the doctors damaged the motor control center of his brain as he was being born. And of course, as a result of that, he has spent a whole life. He's nearly 60 now. We didn't expect him to live past 40. He's nearly 60 now, and of course, he's got a lot of problems with Alzheimer's and dementia and so forth because he has this brain damage. But he is a prisoner in his own body. The brain is part of the body, and the body's damaged, and he's a prisoner. And there's a lot of people who are like that. I think of Johnny Erickson, who's now, I think she's married, her last name is Tada, T-A-D-A. Johnny Erickson suffered from an accident and became wheelchair bound. Wonderful Christian lady. We have an evangelist friend named Kenneth. We call him Yo-Yo Collins because he's always, when his boy is bouncing around, he dove off into the water, and hit his head and became paralyzed from the neck down. So a lot of people are imprisoned. They're slaves. They're bondsmen. In bonds, not just, in jail. And we need to remember them. We need to think about them and go out there and be with them. Years ago in Arkansas, my pastor was telling us about a man in the church whose wife had developed a severe case of Alzheimer's. And he was talking to the pastor one day who went to see him. He said, she didn't know anything, didn't know who he was, didn't know anything was going on. And he said, when I was young, we were young and the kids were little, and my wife always changed the diapers of the kids. I just didn't do that. Now I change hers. And I really appreciate the people who call and send cards and write and say, we're praying for you. But Pastor, once in a while, I would love for someone just to come and stay. so that I could maybe get up and get some rest or go to the store and get something my wife needs. It's not just enough to pray for others. We need not just praying Christians, we need staying Christians. I have over the years known people that's what they did. They would go to the nursing homes and they would go to the hospitals and they would find people that were left there by their family, you know, in the nursing home, for example, and nobody to talk to them, nobody to read the Bible to them, no one to say, and that's what they did as a ministry. How blessed. Folks, the last thing that goes is the hearing. And even when that person is in a coma, even when that person doesn't respond, even when they're totally wiped out by this horrible thief of a disease called Alzheimer's, it is a cruel, cruel disease. Hey, listen, they can hear you. Their spirit can sense the Spirit. Holy Spirit controlling you speaks to the Holy Spirit in them and communicates. And even when they can no longer pray and no longer talk to God in their heart, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays on their behalf. That's beautiful. But we ought not leave them there. We ought to love them. There are emotionally disturbed people. They're in prison too. There are lots of them. We have a woman. I'm not sure exactly where she lives. I think she lives a half a block that way. And she's high metabolism, skinny as, she's about as big around as this microphone stand. And she walks all over town. And she will be walking along and she'll stop and turn and start yelling and screaming at people who aren't there. A lot of curse words, by the way. And just cursing. I find that I was out mowing or something one day. I said, "Who are you yelling at?" And she said, "Some of your church members," and went right on. I went, "Okay. I don't know. I didn't see any church members out there right there, but say, that's what she said." I called the police. I said, "Is this gal dangerous?" "No." There's another woman. I don't know if you know this lady. I think her name is Cindy, maybe. And she had an older child that died a few years ago. Totally blew her mind. She wanders in the middle. You may see her sometimes in the middle of the street walking, totally oblivious, talking to herself. These are the outcasts of society that we ought to try to help. People have tried to help them, but they won't let you know. The government now, they can't just put you in a place. You know, you've got rights, and I understand that. But at the same time, there are some folks that just need someone to care for them. And because the laws are such as they are, our hands are tied. There are folks that are in spiritual bondage, and I think probably in America, at the very least, this is the worst and most prevalent bondage there is. Spiritual bondage. Even professing Christians, even those who are saved, many are in spiritual bondage. The lost are all in spiritual bondage, you know that. But there are people who are victims of their own doing through substance abuse. They're in bondage. That's demonic also. The evil world system, folks, has our nation by the neck and is strangling the life as best it can out of our country. And our nation is rapidly becoming enslaved to the left in our churches, in our pulpits, and in our government. Who would have ever thought 25 years ago that the government could order a private business to force its employees to wear a mask, a paper mask? If you have so many, who would have ever thought the government would dare do that? Has no right to do that. No constitutional authority to force you to take an injection or wear a mask. And we've developed a dependency class in this country through years and years of putting people on the dole, D-O-L-E. That means giving them money. I've got restaurant owner friends that just can't get anybody to work. Minuteman Pizza Parlor over in Prattville. He can't stay open all the time. We were over there eating a pizza the other day, and I ate a salad, but kids were eating pizza, and he said, if we'd had one less worker tonight, we would have had to be shut down. I had to hire someone to work for me today, to bus tables, or we wouldn't have been open tonight. Nobody wants to work. We're becoming, as a nation, spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically, and physically enslaved by the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. Well, how are we going to demonstrate the love of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn your Bible back over to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's talk about it for a minute. How do we show the love? It's one thing to talk about how bad it is, and it's really bad. And it's one thing to say, hey, we ought to do it, but if I didn't give you the tools to do it, then what good am I? Not much. Let's look at verse 27 of chapter 12 to get the context. Remember, Paul is writing a letter to baby Christians. He's writing a letter to them to correct problems in the church in Corinth. And what they were doing, look up here before you read all this. What they were doing is they were examining each other and comparing themselves with each other and saying, well, I'm so glad I'm better than this person, or I'm not as good as this person. And they were basically doing what the Bible says we're not to do, which is we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by each other. Because if we do that, some folks were better than others, and some folks were not so good. Now, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, boy, we've got a long way to go. So let's compare ourselves to him, and that's why Paul said, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. Let's all run the race together. Now, these folks needed to understand that, and they were coveting what they thought were the best gifts. Man, I really want to have that special gift. And they didn't understand that God puts in the church everybody there that he needs there, and some are not what we call eyes or hands or, you know, attention getting gifts. Some folks are spleens and livers and, you know, pancreas gifts. Okay, in other words, you got to have a pancreas or you're dead, right? You got to have a pancreas, but who wants to look at a pancreas? Who wants to be in the church a foot? Nobody wants to be a foot. Nobody writes any songs about feet. They write them about hands, and they write them about eyes. A preacher friend of mine said years ago, before he said this, he said, so many years ago, I looked at the most beautiful pair of blue eyes I'd ever seen in my life. And 3 weeks later, or 5 weeks later, the preacher said, wilt thou? And I wilted right then on the spot. The eyes got me. But nobody writes a song about feet. All your feet get are odor eaters, right? That's about it. But you try to get around without feet. The church can't function without all of the spiritual gifts functioning together. Well, they didn't want to do that. They wanted all to be hands. They wanted all to be eyes. They all wanted to be this, that, or the other. So he says, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he uses a very important word in verse 28. He says, and God hath set some in the church, not all, some. There's going to be some of each of these. Apostles, then prophets, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages. Then he asks a rhetorical series of questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers? These are all the sign gifts. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues or languages? No. Do all interpret? No. He comes back and says, look, y'all are wanting to all be doing these fabulous gifts, but not everybody is supposed to be doing that. He says then in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, when you read that quickly, it looks like he's telling them to commit or to covet what are the best gifts. But if you get the context and you think about it for a minute, it's very clear. He says, look, everybody wants all these gifts, but God didn't give them to everybody. And Paul uses a word in verse 31 that he doesn't use anywhere else except in a bad sense, and it's the word covet or covetousness. For Paul, the word covet is a bad word. What is the one thing that Paul had a problem with that God had to just beat the living daylights out of him over? Covetousness. Covetousness, remember? Pride and covetousness. And by the way, pride is a form of covetousness, desiring the praise of other people. And he says, covetousness just destroyed me. And when you look at it, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And when you look at this, if you look at the original language, that word covet can be translated indicative or imperative, meaning a command, or that's imperative, or a indicative means an indication. And so if you want to translate it properly, he's saying, you guys are coveting what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, God's kind of love, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You could just say it this way. I'm watering a lawn in a rainstorm. I'm not any good to God at all if all I'm doing is doing all these good things, but I don't have God's kind of love controlling me. Does that make sense? Now, he says, then he just gives all these illustrations. Though I have the gift of prophecy, now in the Old Testament, the office of prophet was different than the New Testament gift of prophecy. In the Old Testament, the prophet had the supernatural ability to foretell the future, okay? In the New Testament era, the gift of prophecy is the supernatural ability to tell forth the word of God. Okay? They're different. Modern church era prophet is not a future teller. Okay? Understand that. This is the future teller right here. This tells us the future. This Bible right here. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, so he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not God's kind of love, charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, these were people doing that. And though I give my body to be burned and have not God's kind of love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, got your pen? 16 characteristics of the Spirit-filled Christian who is allowing the love of Christ to control him. Number one, God's kind of love is long-suffering. God's charity suffereth long. That means puts up with. Have you ever ridden in a car with a bad driver? Y'all ever ridden in a car with Dorothy, or Lillian, don't look at Dorothy. Have you ever ridden in a car with a really bad driver? When I was in high school, I was in marching band my freshman year, sophomore year. I had not yet turned 16, so I could not drive, my truck by myself. I could ride my motorcycle to school and to band, but I had to put on a band uniform and have my horn and all that. So I rode with other band members, lived down the street. The oldest one was there was a girl who was my age, and her older sister was a senior, and her name was Candy Hundley. And she may be watching, and if I'll hear about this. But Candy was the worst driver I have ever ridden with. She drove a Pinto car, a little brown Pinto car. Y'all know what a Ford Pinto was? It was those ones that if you got hit from behind, you would blow up. It wasn't a wagon. It was a little hatchback. And so Lynette, her sister, and her were in the front seats. I got in the back. Then they would sit in the front. And I had to ride from 101st and Memorial, which was way out in the middle of nowhere back then, all the way to Jinx. And I thought I would never live to see my horn again at the high school band room. Every time I got in, she would be driving just like a mad woman, scaring me out of my mind. She'd honk this little, and she'd honk the horn and she'd yell and scream at these. You could have made it 12 times, just. First time I got there, I got out of there, I was shaking like a leaf. But, I got used to riding with Candy in the car and I could put up with it because I didn't want to have to walk. I didn't have any other way to get there. So I learned to just be long-suffering, putting up with. Aren't you glad your parents are long-suffering? Man, but God's kind of love is long-suffering, puts up with. Now, when you think about that from God's perspective, he's really, really long-suffering. He puts up with a lot of stupid stuff from us. But you know what? He loves us anyway. How much should we put up with other people's shenanigans? As much as Jesus would in our position. Maybe better put it this way. As much as he does our shenanigans. Number two, God's kind of love is kind. Do I need to explain that to you? Boy, I need to explain it to some folks in this world. We have a lot of unkind people. It is easy to be unkind, but God's kind of love produces kindness. Number three, God's kind of love doesn't envy. Envieth not. That means isn't jealous and doesn't, you know, envy other people. By the way, that's how they get you to buy those new cars. Envy. God's kind of love vaunteth not itself. That means doesn't make a parade of itself. Y'all ever seen these people that when they walk in, they want you to be as impressed with them as you are, Have you ever seen these people that want you to be as impressed with them as they are? I mean, they come in, and if it's a guy, he'll be wearing the most expensive clothes or the fanciest this or that or the other, you know. Or if it's a gal, she'll be all dolled up, and she wants you to be as impressed with them as they are. Well, Jesus didn't make a parade of himself, and neither should we. We should not do that. Be humble. Number five, is not puffed up. Now, that's inner pride. You know what that is. Egotism, so forth. Not puffed up. Doth not, number six, doth not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? Well, that word unseemly means indecently. Folks, we live in a world full of people who behave indecently every single day. They're indecent with their mouth. They're indecent with their thoughts. They're indecent with their bodies. And I don't just mean the way they dress, although, you know, it's pretty bad. Pretty bad. We took the kids to the Tulsa State Fair last Friday and probably won't do that again. Because I had forgotten, it's been several years, you know, the COVID and all that, since we took them the last time. And I had forgotten how badly dressed everybody is. I mean, it's worse than it's ever been. And that's when you're glad you can take your glasses off and you can't see much. It's just bad. I'm literally looking for, between now and next fall, a place that I can find where the Amish or the Mennonites have their own country fair and take the kids to that. Because at least won't be bombarded with all of the filth, the indecent exposure of all the people. Unbelievable. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Number six, doth not behave itself unseemly, indecently. God's kind of love does not seek its own way. You ever heard it's my way or the highway? That's not the spirit of Christ. Be deferential. Be deferential. You don't have to have your way. You don't have to have your way at work. You don't have to have your way at school. You don't have to have your way at home. Love. Hey, folks, listen. Jesus is the greatest example of this. He did not have to come to earth and die for us. But he loved us enough to do it anyway. And if he loved us enough to die for us and put his rights, and boy, hey, he had all the rights in all the universe to not have to do that. He could have, as we sing, have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died for us because he loves us. Doesn't seek his own way. Is not easily provoked. Of course, that can be provoked to anger or jealousy or whatever. No, you ever met this Christian that professes to know Jesus and yet things just set him off? Well, that's a sign of the Holy Spirit not being in control. We've all done that, haven't we? Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, number nine. Doesn't think evil. That's just general evil and also evil about other people. You ever met these folks that are suspicious of everybody? Suspicious of everybody. I mean, they just, They can't find any good in anything, in any situation. They're negative, negative, negative. My dad said it takes no particular talent to be a critic. Love, God's kind of love, does not think evil, doesn't think bad about other people, doesn't judge. Or, in this day and age, doesn't think they're judging them. You know, it's one thing for us to judge other people. That's thinking evil about them and better about us. But did you know that there are people out there that go around with a chip on their shoulder thinking that everybody thinks that there's something wrong, that thinks bad about them? They go around there, he doesn't like me because I'm green or blue or purple or brown. Well, you know what? Most people don't care what color you are. They just don't care. I mean, I grew up here in Oklahoma. I'm at least an eighth, probably a quarter, Cherokee Indian. I didn't even know that until I was a grown-up, other than I knew my grandpa was part Indian, mostly Indian. We grew up with Indian people, boys and girls, and I had all kinds of friends. And I never thought about them being different tribes and different Indians. Never thought of it. It was only, listen, when I went to college and these supposedly educated people started making distinctions between the races that I ever even heard about that. We just, God loves you and we love you, and didn't think about it. Didn't think about it. My family didn't make a big deal about it. We just love, you know, God love, my dad would watch television and hear about someone getting killed in a car wreck. And the first, I can remember this from my youngest days, I sure hope they were saved. That's what's important. That's what's important. Did someone give them the gospel before they hit that tree, before they died? Doesn't think evil about other people and doesn't think that they're thinking evil about us. And by the way, if they are thinking evil about you, so what? Don't let it steal your joy. Are they worth your walk with Jesus? And the answer is no. Nobody's worth that. I mean, if you get to the point ever in your spiritual life where if it got so good, you'd have to say, Lord, if it gets any better, I'm going to have a spiritual runaway. Don't bless me anymore. And if you've ever gotten to that place, you want to stay there. Man, this is great. The songwriter says, if it keeps getting better and better, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I won't be able to stand it. Why would I want to trade that for bitterness and malice and anger and hatred and revenge and, you know, all of these other things that are eating our people alive in this country? That's not worth it. Walking with Jesus is better than anything else. Doesn't think evil, number 9. Number 10, rejoiceth not in iniquity, verse 6. Doesn't rejoice in the misfortunes of others. Well, I'm sure glad he got his. No, don't do that. Hey, you know what? If it wasn't for God's mercy, and you know, you'd be in that situation right there. That'd be you. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What's the truth? Word of God. You know what we need to rejoice more in than anything else? God's word, the living word and the written word, rejoices in the truth. Well, when the preacher, whether he, you know, has an eloquent tongue or he stutters and stammers and gibbers absolute talkish, if he's bringing the word of God, rejoice. You know why our church buildings ought to be filled up every Sunday? Because our people, God's people, saved people in our town ought to love the word of God so much can't get enough of it. Can't get enough. Bears all things. Verse 7. Helps other people. Bears all things. Believeth all things. By the way, bearing means to keep things confidential. Bears all things. Not tail bearing, but holding in. You know, that's the idea. When someone is hurting, you allow the Lord to reach out through you and grab hold of them and help hold them up through you, bearing all things. Believeth all things, trusting the Lord, in other words. I don't know what's going to happen, but God's going to work it out for His glory and my good. Amen? Sure. Believeth all things, hopeth all things. That means he looks to the future with peace, knowing that Jesus is in control. Who is our hope? Jesus. Is it a hope, kind of a maybe-so hope? No. It's the thing that I'm hanging on to. The thing I know is going to happen is Jesus is going to come get me someday. And if I die before that happens, I'll be with him. And if I'm still alive when he comes, I'll be with him also. That's what I'm hanging on to. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Wow. We don't want to do that. Enduring is the ability to be at peace under pressure. Peace under pressure. A lot of pressure in this life. And without the Lord Jesus, you're going to blow up. You're going to implode. It's going to destroy you. Then he says, he ties it all together in verse 8 and says, God's kind of love, charity, never fails. Never fails. Why? Because it comes from the indwelling Christ. God's kind of love in the person of his Son indwells his people. And because God's Son indwells his people, God's love never fails. Jesus never fails. And whenever it seems like Jesus has failed us, it's not him failing us, it's us failing him. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us, died on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and lives inside of everyone who has received him as Savior. Help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to take this simple list of 16 areas where the Holy Spirit wants to be in control in our lives, and allow him to put his finger on any one or more that we need to turn loose of or give over to you. And then, Lord, let us choose to do it. Where we read a moment ago, let brotherly love continue. Let means a choice. Help us to choose to do it. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Oh, and then share it with someone this week. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.